Hallelujah. Good. We're not having a quiz this session. Who said hallelujah to that? came across this survey. Who gets fed up of people ringing you up or sending you notes asking for surveys? Eh? Don't they get on your nerves? This is one I came across. It's called The Perfect Pastor.
I think they got me.
Present company accepted. A computerized survey indicates the perfect pastor preaches exactly 15 minutes. He condemns sin, but never upsets anyone. He works from 8 a.m. to midnight, and is also a caretaker. He makes £600 a week, wears good clothes, buys good books, drives a good car, and gives about £500 a week to the poor. He's 28 years of age, I wish, but has been preaching for 30 years. Wonderfully gentle and handsome.
I've got something right anyway.
He has a burning desire to work with teens and spends all his time with senior citizens. He smiles all the time with a straight face because he has a sense of humour that keeps him seriously dedicated to his work. He makes 15 calls daily on church families, shut-ins and the hospitalised. He spends all his time evangelising the unchurched and is always in his office when you need him. If your pastor does not measure up, simply send this letter to 6 other churches that are tired of their pastor too. Then bundle up your pastor and send him to the church at the top of the list. In 1 week, you will receive 1,643 pastors, and one of them should be perfect. Have faith in this letter. One church broke the chain and got its old pastor back in less than 3 months. There you go. Praise the Lord. Just amused me.
What's that doing? They thought he was telling his pastor back.
No. Please don't take these things seriously. Okay. Hallelujah. When I became a Christian, when I was 17, in the autumn half term of 1961. And I was converted at a place called Cape and Ray. Yeah, anybody know Cape and Ray? I was converted there on a Boys Brigade weekend of all things. Long time ago. And 2 years after that, I mean, met Chris and a group of young people from their church. I felt God call me to Bible college. That was in 1964. When I came back after the first year at Bible college, having spent a lot of time then in an evangelical church, I wasn't raised up in an evangelical church. I didn't go to an evangelical church, but I was saved. I was in a pretty dead church, a very classy congregational church. High class, but I was low class. I was working class, but I was very much accepted and loved there. I was a Sunday school superintendent when I was 13, but I wasn't saved. I mean, it was like all pretty weird when you start weighing it all up. But after I got converted and God called me to Bible college through David Pawson's ministry in Herne Bay Court in 1964. And as I say, when I was at Bible college, one of the most powerful verses that hit me was Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. For freedom Christ has set us free. Therefore stand fast and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. The first thing that I realised was that, and I had realised this, I've been brought up in a very free situation, not evangelical I have to say, but nevertheless very free. I never had restraints or constraints placed upon me. I began to realise in the evangelical church there was a lot of legalism and bondage, and lots of do's and don'ts that were not particularly biblical. And this verse opened my eyes. And I want to speak on this chapter, chapter 5 of Galatians, which has, towards the end of it, the well-known passage on the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. So that's where we're going, okay? So I just want you to be aware of where we're going. But I want to do it in the context of the whole passage. If you want the verse, just so you're focused on that, verse 22 of Galatians 5, but when the Holy Spirit controls our lives, he will produce this kind of fruit in us: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Here there is no conflict with the law. For those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. If we are living now by the Holy Spirit, let's follow the Holy Spirit's leading in every part of our lives, and let's not become conceited or irritate one another or be jealous of one another. Okay, that's where we're going to. In this chapter, and really in those verses I've just read, we see the invisible expression, sorry, the visible expression of power working inwardly and invisibly, the fruit being evidence of the character of the power that produces it. What I mean by that is that when God is at work in us, it produces a power that is quite unlike anything in the world. And the power produces a manifestation which we call the fruit of the Spirit. And I believe that we have the right to expect, and I believe the world, if I can put it that way, has the right to expect to see in us, in the church, as a corporate body, and in us as individuals, some measure of the fruit of the Spirit. You will know, as I do, and you probably have gone through some of this yourself before and realise, you know, you may feel that you're more competent in some areas of the fruit of the Spirit than others, but I want to suggest to you that probably we need to rethink and relook. I'm not on about you as a person, I'm not on about your character, I'm not on about your personality, I'm on about what the Holy Spirit produces in us. When you're controlled by the Spirit, he will produce this fruit, his fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. We like to think we have measures of it, but we'll look at it together. So here it is. In Galatians 5, if you want to follow me from that, I'm reading again from the same version, but I always prefer to quote the NIV. So, but you see, I'm reading from here. When Christ has really set us free, now make sure that you stay free. You know, that is a fact to me that is just so important. Why? Because there are all kinds of, forgive me for saying this, I hope it's not true of your church, but I go around a lot of churches, there are all kinds of constraints that try to trip people up, to conform them, to press them into a mould. You know, we talk about it, don't let the world press you into its mould, as C.S. Lewis puts it that way. You know, don't let the world squeeze you into its mould. But, you know, the church can squeeze you into its mould as well. And, you know, one of the biggest compliments I had was from a guy who was speaking to someone else about the church that he had once been in, which is our church. And he said, I never felt better than when I was in that church. And the reason he gave, he said, because I always felt free to be myself. I didn't feel that although we had differences in theology or whatever, that he felt restrained by me. He felt he was free to be himself, and always appreciated that. He was a real thinking guy, and intellectually sort of a million miles above me. But he appreciated my ministry, appreciated the fellowship, he appreciated the kind of leadership that I gave, and found that it gave him the freedom that he wanted to be himself. And I believe, you know, if you make a statement like this, you know, for freedom Christ has set us free, how dare we try to impose rules and regulations that restrict and restrain people. I'm not talking about unrighteousness or ungodliness, but what I'm saying ultimately is, you know, Jesus is changing me. You know, you're looking at a work in progress. And, you know, I'm not yet. It does not yet appear what we shall be. Because we know when Christ appears, we should be like him. I'm not what I should be. But let me tell you something. I'm not what I was. You know, Jesus is changing me. Christ has really set us free. Now make sure you stay free. Some of our energy needs to be in that, in maintaining who we are, being ourselves. I found that in lots of different areas. Life in the Spirit, which is the conference that Stuart and others have come to. The three of us started it in 1979. It's been running every year since then. And we've had some very good speakers. Let me tell you that. We've had some really clever people along there. And the first thing, when somebody said, Bernard, it'd be good if you did a session. And I thought, you know, I can't compete with some of these guys. And you know what God said? You don't need to. You be you. Just be you. They can't be you. If you try to be anybody else, you'll be a poor copy. But if you try to be yourself, if you just be yourself, and you need that sense, don't you? That liberty, that freedom, that assurance, just to be yourself in the body of Christ. Why? Why should you? Well, because he's made you. He's made you unique. And he set you free from the rubbish. He set you free from the power of sin and death. Don't get tied up again in slavery to the law, he says. And I find that interesting. I've just been, this week, just preparing another message. I was reading in Acts. You remember where Peter is at the house of Simon the Tanner, and he has this vision of the animals in the cloth coming down. Do you remember that?
Yep.
And he gets the word, get up and eat. And he said, I can't do that. I'll never do that. I've never tasted anything unclean. And then it just struck me, you know, for some. And I looked, and there are four instances with Peter where he says never to the Lord. I'll let you think about them. And the message that I got from that was never say never. Is that the title of a James Bond film? But I've been dreaming. Well, never say die. Or never say that. Well, I've just changed it. Never say never. I thought it was. I thought he's got a ring to it, hasn't he? Never say never. Yeah, I like that, don't you? I might suggest that. All right. Anyway. So here we are. I can't go down that way. I haven't got time to go down there. But it's an interesting study. If anybody likes to do that sort of thing, go and dig them up. If you want to know what they are, come and ask me afterwards. And it's worth a thought. So Christ has set us free. Make sure you stay free. In verse 2 and 3, and I'm only, this is like a synopsis. I don't have time to go into this in depth because I need to get where we're going. But I, Paul, tell you this. If you're counting on circumcision to make you right with God, in other words, legalism, rules, regulations, outward things, then Christ can't help you. I'll say it again. If you're trying to find favour with God by being circumcised, and speaking to Jewish Christians here as well, you see, you must obey all of the regulations in the whole law of Moses. For if you're trying to make yourselves right with God by keeping the law, you've been cut off from Christ. You've fallen away from grace. There was this tension in the church at this time, because obviously the first guys here were Jews, then Gentiles were being added through ministry from the church in Antioch as it went out. And what was happening is there was a tension between the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews said, well, yeah, it's all right, you do get saved through Jesus, but then you've got to conform to the law. And Paul said, no, you don't. We are Jews and we don't keep the law, he says to Peter. Why should we put it on other people? And it was a whole big thing for the church council in AD 50. But then, you're probably aware of that, so I won't bore you there. So he's going on, you know, the whole thing here is, look, verse 5, we who live by the Spirit eagerly wait to receive everything promised to us who are right with God through faith. For when we place our faith in Christ Jesus, it makes no difference to God whether we're circumcised or not. What's important is faith expressing itself in love. We're there again. Faith expressing itself in love. Not faith that expresses itself in legalism. Not a faith that expresses itself by trying to get other people to conform and be pushed into the mould. But a faith that's got enough love in it to embrace and release people to be themselves in Christ. I think it's a fantastic statement. He said, you were getting along so well. Who's interfered with you to hold you back from following the truth? It certainly isn't God, for he's the one who called you to freedom. But it takes only one wrong person among you to infect all the others. A little yeast spreads quickly through the whole batch of dough. I don't know if you like being called a batch of dough, but there you go. He said, I'm trusting the Lord to bring you back to believing as I do about these things. God will judge that person, whoever it is, who's been troubling and confusing you. So even then, the church had problems with people who came in and brought legalism, brought their own thoughts, brought their own ideas, brought a measure of unrest on the people. Always be suspicious of something that gives you unrest in your spirit, you know. We're called to freedom in Christ. We're called, every one of us is different, but we're called to love one another because the Father loves you. You know, I've got a sister. We were different, you know. We were different. But our Father loved both of us, you know. And, you know, in the family of God, we're called to love one another, not because we're all nice, but because we're all part of one family.
Yeah.
That's got to be thought of, isn't it? So, verse 11, dear brothers and sisters, if I was still preaching that you must be circumcised, as some say I do, rotten things, why would the Jews persecute me? The fact that I'm still being persecuted proves that I'm still preaching salvation through the cross of Christ alone. We just sang about it. Hallelujah. Great song that, isn't it? It's on my jukebox in the car. Praise God. The fact that I'm still being persecuted proves that I'm still preaching salvation through the cross of Christ alone. I only wish that those troublemakers who want to mutilate you by circumcision would mutilate themselves. That's a tough word, isn't it? In case you're into the Greek, turn that off.
I'm trying to.
All right. let me, you know, if you don't like, want to listen to this, put your hands in your ears for a moment, all right? But, you know, what is it? It's a play on words by Paul. The word for circumcision was perikoto, which means, pericopo means to cut around, right? He said, those people who want to cut around circumcision, he said, let them go the whole log, and upokopo, which means cut off. So, that's pretty desperate. That's Paul, not me. Hey, don't go like that on me. Fancy saying that. This is Paul said it. Hey, I'm not taking the blame for it. Take it for himself, I tell you. Verse 13, you've been called to live in freedom. Not freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Yeah, this is the qualification. But freedom to serve one another in love. Only when I'm really set free can I really offer you what I've got. If I'm bound up with religious ceremonies and expectations of me, there'll be something that you're not wanting. You know, that's one of the things coming on a church weekend, isn't it? You know, what if people don't know you, do you come and sort of try to be something you're not? Well, it doesn't work that, does it? You've got to be yourself. Just come and be who you are in God. Freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command, love your neighbour as yourself. But if instead of showing love among yourselves, you're always biting and devouring one another, watch out. Beware of destroying one another. People who are always having a go are the ones who cause the problem. They destroy. Well, we need to live together in the peace of God. He says, I'm advising you, verse 16, I advise you to live according to your new life in the Spirit. That's it. You've been born again of the Spirit. Live your new life in the Spirit. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The old sinful nature loves to do evil, which is just opposite from what the Holy Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite from what the sinful nature desires. So what he's saying here is basically, you know, you're caught up with a choice between the two. Do you obey your sinful nature and do what the flesh wants? Or do you say, look, I've finished with that. I'm going to tell you this. And again, some people have some strange doctrines on holiness. But I'll tell you, you know, as long as you're in the flesh, you're going to have a conflict. There's always going to be a war going on between the old nature and the new nature. You've been born again to a new and living hope. You've got to put off. And it's a constant job of putting off in order to put on. Constantly, you know, you'll be under temptation. But you, how do you deal with temptation? You don't ignore it. You don't pretend it's not happening. You stand against it. You put on the spiritual armor and you fight against that. You say, look, you know, I'm not going down that direction. I want to live my life in surrender to the one who loved me and gave himself for me. And because if you go the other way, you actually bring yourself back into bondage to sin. Take my word for it, that temptation to sin will only ever bring you into bondage. It will never bring you into the glorious liberty of the sons of God, into the freedom Christ has for you. He says, when you follow, verse 19, when you follow desires of your sinful nature, your lives will produce these evil results: sexual immorality, impure thoughts, eagerness for lustful pleasure, idolatry, participation in demonic activities, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, division, the feeling that everyone is wrong except those in your own little group, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other kinds of sin. Let me tell you, nobody's done them all. Well, at least I don't think so. You don't have enough energy to do them all. You know. But there's something in there that fits you. Heard the story once of in Africa, of this guy who was preaching in Africa, and he's preaching against sin, and he's naming all kinds of sin. And at the end of the message, this guy goes up to him, he says, that was a great message, Pastor. He said, you really gave it to them today. He said, but I'm glad you didn't mention chicken thieving. Somewhere you're in the list. Even if it's only envy. I say only. Actually, when you start reading it, you realise that they don't class these sins as like first degree sins and second degree. Sexual immorality, impure thoughts, lustful pleasure, idolatry, demonic activity goes in the same bracket as quarrelling, jealousy, ambition, division. Everybody is wrong. The feeling that everybody's wrong except those in your own little group. Who's ever thought like that? None of you. I know. Don't worry about it. Now listen. Let me tell you again, as I've said before, anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. So, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, this is what happens, he's saying. This is what it produces. But, verse 22, when the Holy Spirit controls your life, he will produce this kind of fruit in us. So, there's the difference. The one is, if I'm living according to my old way of life, I produce this. It produces this kind of a manifestation in my life. But when the Spirit controls me, the Holy Spirit produces fruit. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Some people have said, well, that's the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, and it's got these eight segments which all fit around that. So you've got love, and then you've got joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now, you know, whether you call it the nine fruit of the Spirit or one fruit of the Spirit with eight sections, you know, leave that to the great theologians. But it doesn't matter. What he was saying is, this is what the Holy Spirit produces in our lives when? When he's in control. When he's in control. That's a key factor, that. It's not that when I have the Spirit in my life, I'll produce all this. Because you and I know that we have the Spirit of conversion. Anyone who's not the Spirit of Christ is none of his, it says in Romans 8. We all receive the Spirit. But if the Spirit's not in control, it won't produce He will not produce this fruit in you. We need to give control to the Spirit. And, you know, there's no law against these things. How do you know the Holy Spirit? How do you know it's the Spirit? Because you can see the kind of fruit that's being produced by the Spirit in your life. What we're going to do is we're going to take a moment to just to break off into our little groups again with this list of the fruit of the Spirit. Yeah? So if you just like to do that, same groups will do. If you didn't like who you were with last time, you want a higher score, you can always move around.